One more announcement before we pray. I don't know if you've ever been between a rock and a hard place. Because it says 93rd Vancouver Easter Conference, and the meeting on Saturday night is to start at 7 o'clock and is to go to 8:15. That's on this sheet. This is another sheet that was given to the preachers to tell them when they were on deck and what was expected of them. And this one says the meeting starts at 7 o'clock and finishes at 8:30. My brother said he'll fit in where he can. Well, I'm going to be giving a little word of ministry at the beginning and then telling something of the work in Chile, so I trust that the Lord will help us to pack into the minutes that are available so that we can have a good meeting. However, let us pray. We thank Thee, our blessed God, for the gathering tonight in this place, for each and every one. Surely we are grateful to Thee for Thy goodness to us in so many, many ways. Thou hast brought us here safely. Thou hast provided abundantly for us. And Thou hast given us good ministry. We have heard Thy voice speaking to us. We pray, too, that Thy blessing might rest upon the presentation of Thy word tonight, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified, and especially that Thy word will go deeply into the hearts of each one, both of those who know Thee as Father and those who as yet have not trusted Christ as Savior. So we pray for Thy blessing upon each one. There are needs, however, that have been mentioned, our brother in China, also our sister Maxwell, and others too who are objects of our prayers, that Thou will draw near to them and encourage them. We pray Thy blessing then upon each one in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, please. It's of special significance to me, too, personally, for I have my whole family here, plus some grandchildren, so it's nice to be accompanied by them. Matthew chapter 11. Some of you have remarked on the yoke that sat up here on the platform. We're not going to have show and tell tonight. I have already taken the yoke back again, but it proved to be an interesting point. And I'm sure that it left some with an indelible impression on their minds, the fact that there was space for two animals in the yoke. But this is what the Lord Jesus wanted to teach us. He says, take my yoke upon you. He's on one side already and invites us to take our position, our place on the other side. However, tonight we will begin our reading in verse 25. At that time, Matthew 11:25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest out of your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I wish to take up the subject tonight for a few minutes of why we should learn of the Lord Jesus. The reason I started in verse 25 was to show you that the people who heard the invitation of the Lord Jesus to come, to take, and to learn, had previously heard him pray to the Father in heaven. You'll notice in verse 25 that he says, Lord, and he calls the Lord of heaven and earth. He speaks of his gratitude for that the Lord of heaven and earth wanted to reveal truth to those who had ears to hear. It seems good in thy sight that this might be so, says the Lord Jesus. And then he speaks of all things that are delivered unto him. These verses could open up any amount of truth to us tonight, but we'll go further on because it's in this background of hearing the Lord Jesus speak to the Father that the Lord Jesus says to those who are standing there, come unto me. I am in contact with the Father. I am aware of what is his will. I know what pleases him. I have a work to do in his behalf. He and I are one. Come unto me then. Come unto me and we will be yoked together in service. Why therefore is it, and why does it behoove each one of us to know what it is that pleases the Father? Why should we learn of the Lord Jesus? I suggested some cases yesterday of people who were affected by the Lord Jesus, some in whose lives he performed a miracle, others who had truth revealed to them, like the woman of Samaria, even the woman who had been taken in adultery, how she had been forgiven of her sin. But beyond that, is there anything for us to learn then? Why should I really seek to learn of the Lord Jesus? My brethren have been emphatic. They have been very clear about the need to be in contact with God. They have been very clear of the need to have the Lord Jesus in our lives and to be in contact with him and fellowship with him. Why should we therefore learn of the Lord Jesus? First of all, I would suggest to you that when the Lord Jesus prayed, he says, I always do those things that please the Father. Why should I therefore be anxious to learn of the Lord Jesus and to learn from what he did and what he said? For then I will know what it is that pleases the Father. So the first reason for which we should be learning from the Lord Jesus is because he is the one that said, I always do those things that please the Father. So as we emulate him and imitate him, as we follow in the pathway that he traces for us, we also will be assured of this fact, that as we do the things that he does, we too shall be pleasing the Father. In the second place, we should be learning of the Lord Jesus because he said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's truth, but I am the truth. And so as we come to know the Lord Jesus, he was truth personified. Peter put it another way. He said that the Lord Jesus did no sin. But here is the sentence that I would like to really draw your attention to. No deceit was found in his mouth, because he was the truth. Therefore, as you read the instructions given by the Lord Jesus, as you read his exhortations, as you learn of him the doctrines that he stated, you can be 100% sure that you are hearing the truth. No deceit was found in his mouth. Why then should we be interested in learning of the Lord Jesus in this yoke of service that we're to take upon us? Come, and many of you have come already. Take your responsibility, assuming a responsibility. There's a brother in Chile. His name is Osvaldo. Osvaldo is a very interesting character. I could keep you entertained tonight by things that he did in his life. He was a terrorist. He was a member of the opposition that burnt tires on the street, threw stones at vehicles, did any kind of damage. And in fact, one night they were attacking a bus and somebody said, Osvaldo, from inside the bus. And it was a group of Christians returning from a conference. And when he realized who they were, he said to his fellow culprits, let them go. But God in his grace saved Osvaldo. It took him almost 3 years to shed all those past connections that he had. They really mistreated him because he was a member of a communist party. But he was now trusting in Christ. However, he went to meetings and he used to say to his wife, you know, I sure like to serve the Lord. But he didn't do very much about it until one day she came home and she said, I put your name down to do some tract distributing in such and such a place. Would you do that for you? Well, she says, I hear you pray all the time. Lord, give me something to do. And he said, so he's given you something to do. Well, it was the beginning of a life of service, and he continues very active today and is really very active in an annex, a branch work of the assembly there in the city of Talca. At any rate, Why should we learn from the Lord Jesus? The words he speaks are the words of truth. And when he says, take upon you this yoke of service, it is really a responsibility of each one of us to realize that he's called us into service in order to make known his unsearchable riches. We ought to learn from the Lord Jesus, first of all, as I say, he did those things that pleased the Father. We should learn from the Lord Jesus because he is the truth. And we should learn from the Lord Jesus, too, because we read in the book of the Acts that it says of him that the Lord Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he went about always doing good. In other words, what he did was for the benefit of the people. And if I seek to take my life and use it for his glory, I will seek to do those things that will please the Father, that will be based on truth, and at the same time will benefit the people. After all, you know, the definition of love is interest in the well-being of another and motivated by love, the same love the Lord Jesus has shed abroad in our hearts. We will also be able to serve him in that way. Come unto me. Take my yoke. And together in service, we can therefore serve God and please him. In the fourth place, the Lord Jesus Christ could speak of his obedience at all times to the Father. And so we read, for instance, in the book of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's in Philippians chapter 2. And as you go down that chapter, you find that he was obedient, and his obedience took him to death. He was obedient and obedient unto death. And so, why are we to learn of the Lord Jesus? Obedience is a costly thing. Not just costly insofar that we're liable to suffer while we are obeying, but it will mean perhaps the shelving of plans and ambitions that we had to make a name for ourselves in the world of business, some career that the Lord had seemed to show us have to be laid aside in order to serve him. Many years ago, Mr. Bill Funston, well known to the older folk here, took me out on an inner tube near Roberts Creek, and he said, I want to ask you something. He got me out there in the water, and we were bobbing around, and he said, how long are you going to stay at the airport controlling airplanes? I said, I don't know. It's a good job. Pays well. No, he said, I believe the Lord has other things for you. And that was the start, perhaps, of what became eventually a commendation from the South Main Assembly. I got a letter from Arnold Adams, and he said, it's about time you stopped bringing people from heaven to earth and started sending them from earth to heaven. Yes. Obedience is a costly thing, and I won't go into any details of some of the costs. But I'll tell you this, there's no greater joy than making Christ known and seeing souls saved. It absolutely thrills me to hear some of those whom we've reached and saved, reached and seen saved, and to hear them preaching the gospel. I had the thrill about, 6 or 7 years ago when I visited in the Southern Assembly in Chile, and a young man got up and he preached so well. He was opening the meeting for me, and he told his testimony, and he told how that he had simply believed the gospel, etc. It was thrilling to me. And then he looked down, and he said, you remember 10 years ago you preached in such and such a place? Yes, I said, it was your message I heard. Talk about a thrill. There's nothing to compare with it. Therefore, let me urge you all, respond to the call of the Lord Jesus, come. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And here in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yes, there's many other things it says there, but especially he was obedient. He was obedient unto death. The Apostle Paul also says in the fifth place regarding the Lord Jesus, follow my example, but only in that which I have followed the example of the Lord Jesus. And that is why it's most important that we take time to read the Gospels. And as we read the Gospel, to know what they say, what does it mean, What application does it have to my life? And in learning of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be an opportunity, therefore, to emulate him, to imitate him. There are many other things that I could say in this theme. Perhaps one day we'll be able to carry on with why it is profitable to learn of the Lord Jesus. But I leave these with you. He is the truth, if you know that. He is the one that is pleasing to the Father. And we well imitate him in the way he treated people. Just like we saw last night when we took up the matter of the Samaritan woman. The Lord who said, forget about the food just now. I'm busy handling a spiritual problem here. Brethren and sisters, and as I look upon this audience, it's difficult for me to know who are the younger and who are the older. But I know this, that each one of us has this responsibility to serve the Lord. And therefore, let us take the Lord Jesus Christ, using him as our great example, so that we might do his will. May God bless to each one of you these comments that I have made. Many of you know that Chile is a South American country, lying like a long string bean down the western side of the South American continent. Someone expressed surprise when I told them today that Chile is actually further east than New York City. If you take a line out of the New York City and go straight down, you're going to find that Chile is still to the east. And yet it's on the western side of South America with the Pacific Ocean lapping its beaches. In fact, right now in Chile, it's 4 hours ahead of us. So it's already 11:20 at night. Later on, it'll be 3 hours. Then during the year, winter and our summer, it is 5 hours difference. We live in the Aconcagua Valley, which is just north of the capital city, Santiago. We live in the valley that leads off into Argentina. It's a fruit valley from which many of the grapes that are sold up here come from. So Chile is a long, long land stretching from the north, where it touches on Peru, in the northeast on Bolivia, in the east in the Argentine, all the way down to the Antarctic. And, of course, in Punta Arenas, which is the southernmost point in Chile at least, there is a port city. And so we talk about Arica to Punta Arenas, which is a long stretch of approximately 4,000 kilometers. And yet God has blessed the work, and there are assemblies in both those places. The language we speak is Spanish. There are some Indian tribes, the Aymara in the north, probably descendants from the Incas. There are the Mapuches in the southern part, and the Patagonians down in the far south, although the Patagonians are very few in number. But Spanish is the official country, is the official language of the country. As to the workers in the country, there are at this time, with regard to foreign workers, I speak of those who come from Canada and the United States. There's only one couple from the United States and 4 couples that come from Canada. So there's 5 couples, 10 of us all told, who married couples who are in Chile, plus one single sister, Miss Ann Reed, and she's from Vancouver. But actually, we haven't had any foreign workers come for approximately 20 years. This perhaps is because the assemblies in Chile are fairly mature in regard to their development. And already they are seeing, being received into the assembly fellowship, some are a third and fourth generation. Some whose parents and grandparents and great-grandparents were saved before them. But we do have Chilean workers. And of them there are, I'll told, about 8 couples who are commended to the work from Chilean assemblies. And there are 2 widows. Their husbands were very active in the work, Mr. Juan John Shaw and Eliezer Parada. And there is harmony amongst us all, but we see each other very seldom due to the length of the country. Because you see, even for us to go to Rancagua, where the Rogers are located, it's still approximately a 3-hour trip or 2.5-hour trip. To get to Ann Reed, we have to go nearly 5 hours south. To go down to Valdivia, where Mr. Kluge is, it's a long trip down, maybe about 14 hours or so, so that we don't see each other that often. We do see each other at conferences and also whenever special meetings are held. Now, there are different ways in which the gospel is being preached. We have complete and entire freedom in Chile. And Jelly Roly has a very high rate of people with education, I think about 95%. And as far as those who are able to read and write, that must be around 95% now, because the country has insisted on a good educational policy. But in the country itself, there are different ways by which we preach the gospel. Or, of course, we have meetings every night. I thank God that there are many of our assemblies that during the week have two meetings. They have a ministry meeting and a Bible reading and prayer meeting, as well as the regular meetings on a Sunday evening. Not only is there preaching done in the halls, there's also preaching done in the open air. Not as much as used to be done, but there are places where they can still go and preach the gospel in the open air. In Santa Maria, for instance, a little town out from where we live in San Felipe, it's about, I'd say 8 kilometers away from where we live. In Santa Maria, there's a little assembly. And when they get to the plaza, they put up their loudspeaking unit, and whereas the municipality provides music for the people sitting in the plaza, the fellow who runs the music is instructed, cut off the music so those folk can preach. And that's exactly what happens. We also use tents, although the tent work is not as much used as it used to be. Let me just tell you what our problem is in San Felipe, where I live. We live in a fruit valley where much fruit is harvested. And unfortunately, the packing companies have packing houses all over the place and give employment to the people. However, let's take grapes as an illustration. The morning is taken for the harvesting of the grapes. They cut the grapes and bring them in. So therefore, the people working in the packing houses don't start till around midnight or at noontime. But they're liable to work till midnight because they can't allow anybody to leave until every last bit of fruit has been packed and shipped out. The United States sends down their inspectors and fumigates the grapes so that when they leave the country, they're ready just to land in the United States or in Canada and to go immediately to the supermarkets. But this means that we went door to door with invitations, and a lady is liable to answer the door and say, I'd love to go, but you know this? My husband's working in the packing. And that means he might not get home till 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. Or some of her children will be working in the packing houses. It even affects some of the Christians who sometimes get work in the packing houses. So consequently, the amount of tent meetings that we used to hold have been reduced. But they still are held in certain places, although my brethren tell me that they haven't had the amount of attendance that they've had in other places. There is, however, something one assembly does, and in order to do some evangelization, as in this next month they're going to be doing something, or is it this month, in April, in Santiago. In Santiago, to travel becomes very difficult, and because it's a big city of 7 million people, and the bus routes and the metro and things like that, it means that people spend an awful lot of time traveling. But they have meetings on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights. And they do that on each weekend of the particular month that they have chosen. And it is proven to be a fairly good method by which meetings can still be held. So Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, they'll have special meetings. Some of the assemblies even have an FM station that sends out a signal in the immediate area roundabout. Now, that's an interesting reason, because during the time of the military regime, some of the opposition forces, which were left-wing communist radio station, put out clandestine signals. And, of course, the military would swoop in and try and put them off the air. So then they thought, well, if you register, you can transmit. And so some of the assemblies took advantage of that and said, fine, well, if they want to do that for political reasons, we'll do it for the reasons of the gospel. And so there are a number of the assemblies have little small FM transmitters that transmit within about a 10-kilometer radius around wherever it's being transmitted. And it serves also to bring people into knowledge of what the scriptures say. And in fact, the assembly I was just mentioning in Renca have a little light. And when you get on the platform, you can see when that light goes on, you know you're on the air. So you not only have an audience in front of you, but also you're going out live onto the radio signal, by the radio signal. Not only that, but there's a couple, a young brother, he's in the work, his name is Sergio Galvez. And he, along with his family and some other young people on Saturday mornings, used to go out and go into a plazuela, little places where, like parks, and they would preach the gospel. They go door to door, and he's done a good work in that. In fact, I had a series of meetings in an assembly where he had done some work in the area, and I was surprised at the amount of unsaved that came out, the result of the work that he had done. So this is another method that is used, the door-to-door. And we can go door-to-door visiting, except because of the Roman, and because of Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons, it's not as easy a task as it used to be. Down in Valdivia, they had a special conference last 1st of November. And because it was a four-day holiday, it was 4 days of holidays, they had a very special way of presenting. In fact, what they did, because we have a number of young people who are saved, and they are anxious to do something for God. And so it was, an invitation was sent out, and it was inviting young people, especially the single ones, to please come along to this conference, because the first 2 days would be taken up in gospel preaching and Sunday school work and things like that. Well, they were very surprised at the kind of response they got. They asked for only singles to come because they really had nowhere to put married couples. They didn't have enough accommodation for that. In fact, there were 25 young men. And so what they did, obtained from the army some mattresses, and they slept in the hall. So they had 25 young men sleeping in the hall on these mattresses. One night, they were a bit surprised, however, they heard the crashing of glass. And thieves had mistakenly thought the place was disoccupied. But he went running when he heard the cries. At any rate, we had a very good conference. And then on the third day, we had a general conference in which other assemblies round about were invited. And again, on the fourth day, more ministry that was given. I mean, we took up the message and the messenger and ministry like that. In fact, I did one of the meetings was how to present a Sunday school lesson, how to use flashcards, how to use flannel graph, how to appeal to children of different ages. And it was just a thrill to us to have approximately 40 to 50 young people and older ones too, wanting to know how best they could serve the Lord. That is thrilling to me because we're not getting any younger. And we love to think that the work will carry on in the hands of these who are younger and are learning. It is a thrill to me at times to sit there and listen to a young man preach the gospel. And we had seen him first of all saved and baptized and received into fellowship. And now he's developed into one who's received a gift from God and he is able to make Christ known. This, of course, is the work of the missionary. Not that he is there to do all the work. Far be that. It usually on a Sunday night there has to be two speakers. And I'm not there all the time in San Felipe. It's a matter of the brethren doing it, and it's lovely to hear. We have about 6 or 7 gifted men in the assembly in San Felipe. So we thank God for this kind of development of the work. And as I said at the beginning, because really the work has matured so that there are some very fine men who have been commended to the work of God to serve the Lord. We also have a printing shop, Mr. Andrew Kluge runs the printer, and we can, for instance, order 10,000 tracts, and within 2 days, he's got them printed up with the logo of the gospel hall or the meetings, etc., and he ships them off. Not only that, there are Sunday school books available so that he and Mr. Rogers handle the matter of the printing. And there was a book that I published back in the year of 1970 some odd called The Christian Assembly by Mr. J.R. Littleproud. It proved to be an excellent book. In fact, it's considered one of the best in the Spanish language regarding assembly truth. We changed the name for the Spanish, and it's in a question. What is a Christian assembly according to the scriptures? And we're just printing another 1,000. And already when someone heard about it from Bolivia, they asked for 100 copies. And then one of the brethren from El Salvador knew we were doing it. He's written to me and asked for some copies there. And we hope to be distributing some here to the International Bible House also. So there's work going down there. There's work going on down there in the print shop. Now, many of you know of the radio program. It was back in 1963. That rather surprisingly, they allowed me on the air every day. And today, the Bible program called Palabras de Vida, which means Words of Life, still goes out every day. And it is the longest running Christian radio program in Chile. And in the March of 2013, next year, we will mark 50 years on the radio. And that means every day now we go out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon from Monday to Friday and at 9 o'clock in the morning on Saturday and Sunday. And in fact, when the brethren in Mexico were given an opportunity to go on the air with a program and they wrote to me asking for some pointers on how to make up a program, I sent them the link, and because the radio station streams out over the FM and AM signal, the radio program, they were able to listen to the program that goes out from San Felipe in Chile. Not only that, but we're also using the internet. And every day we publish a meditation. We have over 1,000 people who are subscribed to receive it in their email box. It does mean a certain amount of work to put out an article that's 500 or 600 words every day. I managed to get them done up until the 10th of April. So on the 10th of April, I'll have to be busy again writing some more of these meditations. And they get put up on our website. And then from the website, they get sent out every day to those who are subscribed. The website itself has been very useful. We have all the gospel halls. In fact, we even have our chorus book. And we had two sisters sing all the choruses, so that people were able to get the choruses and know what the tune is. Not only that, but all the workers are there, their addresses, and it's available for anybody who wants to look at it. But it's in Spanish, I'll tell you that. We also have Sunday school lessons. Now, these Sunday school lessons really are designed to teach the people how to teach. And they're both in Spanish and in English. We start off in Spanish and then translate into English. So they are available, and if anybody wants to know where they're found on the internet, you can talk to me afterwards. But let me get into something else regarding some of the things that have been done. I will mention one thing, though, about the earthquakes, because I know that people were concerned about the earthquakes, and we do live in an area where there are fault lines, and I can still recall 2 years ago sitting on the side of the bed hearing things crash around my house. Our house is one of those old adobe houses, thick, thick walls, built in 1884. Now, we've got it patched up to about 80% now. There's still a little bit more to go. But earthquakes are awfully frightening experiences. Recently, there was one, but the epicenter was further south than where we are, so we had no damage done. At any rate, there was a lot of damage done, and what we do is we thank God for the way and things have gone. As it stands right now, there's one hall that is about 70% finished, and it's in the city of Talca. Now, the Talca assembly really lost a lot. They had a house beside it where a couple of sisters lived. It belonged to the assembly, and there was the hall itself. And both became so damaged that the municipality ordered them to be demolished. And they have been able to get busy, and they're building a new hall. The hall in Santiago, the capital, was badly damaged, and we were able to help them with $60,000 and get their place. It's finished and very nicely done up, but they were able to repair that. As far as Talca is concerned, already we put in about $120,000 there to help them. So this is the kind of damage that was done with earthquake. But we are thankful for those who felt the desire to assist the believers in this way, and we thank God for what has been accomplished in that way. Still, Chile is a country that is subject to earthquakes and tsunamis, because the tsunami did a lot of damage the last time, which is over 2 years ago. But not only that, there's also something else that has taken place in the last little while. There's a place called Coyhaique, and I'm going to tell you a story about Coyhaique. Some years ago, there was a girl called Claudia Bamps. But Claudia, when she was 12 years of age, went to school. She was way down south. She went to school, but the folks were very Roman Catholic. And Claudia was put in to do her first communion. And she was being in the catechist class, and she was learning about these things. And one day she was reading the Bible by herself, and where she read about Jesus had died for sinners, and those who believe on him are saved. Well, in that case, I'm going to believe on him, she thought, but said nothing to anyone. And she just felt a peace that came upon her. But she always had this in her mind. But time went on. She finished her high school, was a very bright individual. And from high school, she went into medical school. When she came to the end of her medical training, She got what is called the maximum distinction for the country. And they rewarded her with a scholarship to go in as a specialist in internal medicine. She's in her second year of internal medicine, now in her 20s. But would you believe it? From age 12 to then, no Christian had ever witnessed to her. Not even a gospel tract given to her. But she still had in her mind this thing that she had thought she had done when she was 12. There was a young man, and he was in the third year of internal medicine, and because in the school the students got together, the doctors got together, they're all getting their specialties, and she happens to talk to him, and his name is Ricardo. And Ricardo, I went by the hospital an hour after he was born, and we took the notice to his father to tell him that he had a son. Anyway, so Ricardo I've known from the day he was born. But Ricardo by this time was going in for an internal specialist also, and they were studying together, and one day he witnessed to her. She says, "How's that now?" And as he told her the gospel, "Well, I think I've done that," she said. Well, anyway, Ricardo's mother is very zealous, and she became alarmed, thinking that her son was now getting interested in a girl who is Catholic and who's not even saved. But he said, "Mother, I think she might be." She said that there's something she did. "You take her up to see Don David," she said. "You take up to see David Jones, see what he says." Well, they arrived on a Sunday afternoon at about 7 o'clock from Santiago, and we took them home after the meeting. And I guess we talked till after midnight, and they have to leave to go back to Santiago, a whole hour and a half drive, because they have to be at the hospital at 8 o'clock the following morning. However, I had a long talk with her, and it was amazing how much of understanding she had. And I would have said, "Yes, I had nothing more to say. She had trusted Christ." "What did you do in order to get saved then?" "No, but Christ did everything," she said, as if I had to be told. And any of my questions, she had a very good answer for. So when his mother phoned me the following day, "Did she go up?" I said, "Yes, she did." And she said, "Well, tell me, what do you think?" Now, we have a saying in Spanish, "I wouldn't put my hands to the fire for it," which means you wouldn't burn yourself, but I'm pretty sure about it. And so I said, "Well, I would put my hands to the fire for it, but it seems that she's saved." But when she talked to her son, she said, "There you are. He said he wouldn't put his hands to the fire for it, so she's not even saved." Gave the wrong impression. He phones me, and I said, "Oh, I know. My mom's got it wrong. That's fine." But anyway, it turns out that it was a real conversion. But now the problem came for Claudia. Her parents were rabid Roman Catholics. How could she tell them? Well, I don't know all the details, but I know that eventually they were told, at least the mother was told, and she was baptized and received into fellowship. Then I married them. They were married, and I performed a marriage ceremony. Although we don't marry in the same way you can do here, you have to get married at the civil registry, and then we have a ceremony whereby we recognize them as married and as a married couple. At any rate, Claudia was witnessing, and by this time she only had one brother. And he was quite intelligent also. He had become a very successful businessman. He had taken up marine biology or marine administration or something to do with fish. And then he had found that there was a certain type of need in the industry to take these huge salmon nets and somehow prevent the viruses that are on them from spreading, etc. And so he started up a business. I think there's about 100 employees now, and he started this business up. And he was a very successful businessman. And then his sister, the only one he has, is talking to him about the gospel, but he is extremely annoyed at her going and changing religions. But God in his grace worked on this young man. His name is Hugo, and a very successful businessman, as I say. In fact, there was a need for a barge to carry certain things, and they couldn't find one. Oh, he sent off and had one made. So he has a barge. And then, well, one day Hugo got saved. But now they got the mother convinced that it's okay, but the father. And they had trouble there. In fact, I think they kind of fooled the father into coming up and seeing them, and had the son baptized there in a meeting when he was a bit surprised and somewhat put out. At any rate, to make a long story short, now the mother and father are saved also. But Ugo, what a heart for the gospel. He saw people in the industry where he had in his shop there doing these nets, saw some saved there. And then he got interested in the town, which is about 2 hours south where his parents lived. He bought a house so they could have a gospel hall. And then he thought of Koyaike, which is the capital down there, about 85,000 people, bought a house there also. And his father's a very successful man with cattle. And now Ugo was there. Then soon, Pablo Segel and Cheryl Rogers were married, and they went out. He was commended to the work. Pablo was an architect, but he left off being an architect and dedicated his life to serve the Lord. They went down to Koyaike, which is way down south. If I tell you, they're as far south almost as the Falkland Islands, that's how far south they are. They're really far south. Anyway, they had this desire to see a school put in. And Ugo said, fine, let's get a school going. And he had property. I don't know when he had bought it, but he had this property. On the 26th of March, that school was opened with 90 children. Only up to grade 2, preschool and grade up to grade 2. And their idea is to add one school year now. That is really lovely, because now Ugo has a lovely wife. I married them last October, and his wife is a lawyer. He's a very successful businessman, but it's thrilling to hear the story of how the gospel started with a girl, age 12, who with no knowledge of the gospel, just reading the Bible, said, that's what it is, and put her faith and trust in Christ, and she's proven to be such a wonderful witness for the Lord. Is it not wonderful how God works? But we trust that God will continue to work. In fact, let me just tell you one more thing. We have a family called the Pais family. First of all, the mother has had 7 children, but she has no husband. Some are from the same man, others aren't. But at any rate, a few years ago, her second born, who is a son, was saved. Bright Christian. You think when he gets up to praise, he swallowed the Bible. He can quote scriptures very, very easily. And then dear Juan, he married a lovely girl called Kathy. That's another story where her father came to my house to buy a Bible. And he had left and what's wrong with you, David? I didn't even ask him if he was saved. And so I went out in the street and I said, Danielle, come on back. And he came back. I said, can I ask you a question? Are you saved? Well, he said, I've been Pentecostal all my life. And you ando en el Evangelio. I'm walking in the gospel. I'm not asking you that, I said. I'm asking, are you saved? Oh, I don't know, he said. And that was the start. Now, Danielle has 3 daughters who are saved, and he's a lovely man for going out. In fact, you know what he does on me all the time? If somebody in his area dies, and they have the wake right there in the house, he goes along, maybe it's 8:30 or 10 o'clock at night, it doesn't matter, and he'll say, would you like somebody to come and read the Bible here? Because people are all gathering, even though it's 11 and 12 o'clock at night. Oh, that would be nice. Fine, I'll phone Don David. And I get a phone call. Could you come out and read the Bible? Because they'll take a message from the gospel. And so we're about there at midnight. And this is an opportunity he gets for us out there in the country. Because the country people kind of treat those wakes as a social event. But it's a way we can get the gospel across. And usually what I do is I take some of the Bible texts like you have there on the outside and these Bible texts. And when we take a bunch of them and have the same verse on them, and I distribute amongst the people who are there at the wake, and then I preach from that verse. And that's the way we get the gospel. And by the way, they're country people. And you can be very frank with them. And I want to teach them that really, when one is dead, you don't respond. And I said, that's really why God says, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And I'm liable to say, Claudio, give me your hand. He didn't give me his hand because he's dead, you see. Sit up. I say, he didn't sit up because he's dead. See, he doesn't respond to what I say. But this is what God says about you. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You haven't responded yet because you're dead in trespasses and sins. You can be very frank with the gospel, as you can see. At any rate, that's Danielle. Juan married his daughter. Then Juan's sister has just recently put her faith and trust in Christ. She has 3 children and no husband either. But anyway, she wants to please the Lord. And about 2 weeks ago, She turned up at the house, all bothered. Oh, she was in tears. A friend of hers, aged 33 years of age, was in hospital, unconscious. They thought she was just kind of coming in and out of consciousness, but she had cancer. And she was close to death, and she's not saved. And this little Claudia, who had only been saved a few weeks before, she said, could you go and talk to her? Well, I said, you know, I think it'd be better if my wife went. So Margaret went with her. And although Margaret was aware that the girl was really in a coma, her aunt and sister were there. So Margaret really preached the gospel to this woman in a coma, but she was really preaching to those who were able to hear. And then afterwards, that very night, we found out that 2 hours later, she had died. Well, who knows if she even heard anything, but you see, we get opportunities to serve the Lord and take advantage of them all the time. There are many more little stories that we could tell about what God is doing. And we're thankful for what he has done. And may I say something personally, in order not to prolong my time here and not rob my brother of time. I wish to thank you all for your kind prayers on our behalf, my behalf especially. For some of you know that at the end of January, they discovered I had a tumor in my abdomen, and they took out a part of my colon through a laparoscopic operation. He was a specialist, and you know this? Claudia and Ricardo, in their jobs as specialists, got the best surgeon in Chile to operate on me. In fact, when he said on Saturday, you've got to get that attended to, he had me with the doctor on the Tuesday, the doctor did a colonoscopy on the Thursday, and operated me on the following Monday. So that's the kind of attention I got there, but what a blessing. Christians like that whose love for the Lord and for his people is manifest. And I want to thank each one of you, too, for the interest you showed in our condition. And you can see I stand here before you, and I believe God has done a marvelous work of grace in giving me back good health. Do you know why? There's lots to do in Chile, and we want to be available for it. Continue to pray for us. I've said it before, but wherever you're cold, think of us in Chile.